Welcome to Grappling. It's Monday afternoon. Time for Talking About Theology. I'm your host, Pastor Brian Wolfmuller, joining you for the next hour to talk about it. In fact, we're going to talk about today seven myths about death and dying, and we're going to take the whole hour and talk through it. So you and me, you the listener, me the host, talking about death. Sounds exciting. The idea is to have the most fun talking about death that you've ever had as we get after these seven common myths that we think about death. This comes up every year. In fact, it comes up all the time when people talk about when people go to funerals, when people are there at the deathbed of their loved ones, when people are trying to mourn and grapple with death and dying, and we hear all sorts of crazy things. But it's not the right thing to do right in the throes of suffering to say, hey, you know, you're wrong. Your grandma does not become an angel. That is, you know, it's not often not the right time to do that. So we want to do it now when we're driving around, thinking about the Bible, thinking about these sorts of things as well. I want to invite you to join me. The best way to do that is going to be by telephone. I'll give you the numbers. If you're in St. Louis, it's 314-821-0850. Or anywhere in the universe with phones, 800-730-2727. Again, 800-730-2727. You can join, you can call. And if you have funny things that you've heard about death, if there's been, some funny things that people have, that you've heard at funerals or ideas that you've heard, I want to talk about those as well. So please give us a call. Talk to Stephanie there. She'll put you through and we can talk about it. So. Seven myths about death and dying. This comes from an old list I wrote with a friend of mine, Pastor Jared Melius. He ended up writing an article. You can actually find his article. It's a brilliant article. Why Easter Matters. It was published back, probably 8 years ago in the Lutheran Witness. So if you Google Why Easter Matters Melius, that'll come up. My list is slightly different than from his. It's mostly the same. We have a couple of different myths that we talk about there. We'll maybe try to put a link up to that on the podcast as well. But here's myth number one. Are you ready? And you've heard this before. But we want to get right after it and say, no, this is not true. And that is this, that death is natural. Death is natural. False. Death is not natural, but you hear it all the time. I mean, this is the kind of the circle of life kind of stuff. You know, you're watching, what is that movie, The Lion King, and Elton John starts singing, and it's the circle of life, and so the baby is born, and then it lives, and then it gets old, and it dies, and it goes back to the ground where it came from, and it's all part, and then out of the ground comes more. It's the idea that this is how things are supposed to be. That death, this is how this is often said, that death is part of life. And to this, we Christians want to say with an unequivocal voice, with an unafraid voice, no, death is not natural. Death is not part of life. You were not created to die. It's not how it's supposed to be. Your body and soul were never supposed to be separated from each other. That's, by the way, the definition of death, the unnatural rending of body and soul. And your body and your soul were never supposed to be apart from each other. They were always supposed to be together. That's how God designed you. It's how he designed Adam and Eve, our parents. They weren't supposed to die either. They were put in the garden to live. There in the garden was a tree called the tree of eternal life. And they were supposed to eat from that tree and live forever. That was God's intent with creation. In fact, not only is death not natural, death is an evil. Death is, let's make sure, right at the very beginning we say this, that death is the punishment for sin. On the day that you eat of it, dying you will die, the Lord says to Adam in the garden. So that, and Paul repeats this beautifully. He says, the wages of sin is death. Death is a wage of sin. It's what you get paid for sinning. It's the result of sin. It's not just what happens. Death is a punishment. Death is an enemy. Now, this is an important sort of thing because we want to recognize first that death is our enemy. We have this picture in the book of Revelation of the horsemen, the four horsemen charging out down after us. And you just got to imagine that so imagine this. You're running down the street and here come four of your enemies and they're riding on a horse behind you and they're going to run you over. That's the picture of these four horsemen. And death is that last horseman. It's running you down, and so your whole life, as you get closer and closer to the grave, it's like hearing those footsteps coming up behind you. Here comes the horse, and it's going to run you over, and you're running for your life. Whoa, it's going to come and get me. But you can't outrun it. None of us can. Nobody has ever outrun death and the grave. So that death is our enemy. And it's called the last enemy. Paul preaches like this in 1 Corinthians 15. That's your homework, by the way, this week, to go and read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The great resurrection chapter. And Paul says in there, he says that the last enemy to be defeated is death. So that death is your enemy. Death is not your friend. This is one of these ideas that you got to get used to dying, that you got to come to terms with death. No, you do not have to come to terms with death. That's a myth. It's not even on the list. You know, you hear people say this all the time. You got to come to terms with death. No, you do not have to come to terms with death. Jesus doesn't come to terms with death. And that's one of the greatest things about this understanding that death is not natural, but rather that death is the enemy, the punishment for sin. Because not only is death our enemy, death is Jesus' enemy. He doesn't have to make it his enemy, but he does. Jesus takes up the war against death, our war against death, and he's going to fight it himself. This is why whenever Jesus sees somebody die, he says, no, not on my watch, buddy. And he raises them from the dead. Lazarus, raised from the dead. Son of the woman at Nain, raised from the dead. Daughter of the Capernaum nobleman, raised from the dead. Not on my watch. I didn't come to let you die. I came that you might have life, says Jesus, and life abundantly. And that means eternal life, but it means a victory over death. That's what Jesus brings. Jesus hates death. He doesn't like it. Jesus doesn't come to terms with it. Jesus doesn't get used to death. In fact, so little does Jesus like death that he stays in the grave, for 3 days and says, I'm done. Even before the sun comes up on the required day to fulfill the prophecy, before the sun comes up, Jesus says, that's enough. I've had enough. No more dying for me. This idea that death is natural, that death is something that we have to get used to, that death is something that we have to put up with, is false. Death is the enemy. But it's the defeated enemy. This is so nice. That Jesus, when he takes up the fight against death, he wins. He doesn't stay dead. He doesn't stay in the grave. Remember we had this in Luther's Easter preaching. He says that he pictures the grave like a mouth that swallows Jesus, but it chokes and it spits him back out. And it dies in the meantime. That Jesus is the end of death, the death of death. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But praise be to God who has given us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how 1 Corinthians 15 ends. So that death is defeated in the resurrection of Jesus. If you want a picture of it, I've got a couple of pictures. I used to have a cat. When we were growing up, we had a cat. And the cat, for whatever reason, had horrible breath. I mean, you could smell the cat when it came into the room. And you're just sitting there watching TV or whatever, and you think, oh, goodness, what happened? And you realize a cat came in there. So we took the cat to the vet and said, this cat's mouth smells terrible. Could you fix it? And so the vet said, yeah, your cat has rotted teeth. And so the option is you can brush the cat's teeth every day or we can pull the teeth. And I could see this little bitty like cat toothbrush. And I was trying to imagine my dad there trying to hold the cat still, brushing his teeth. This would be the great. And so my dad says, I mean, without even missing a beat, my dad says, pull its teeth. So we had so the cat's teeth were pulled. Now, this was a pretty frisky cat. It was kind of, I mean, it would, this cat would, it would jump on your hand and it would start biting you and attacking you and everything else like this. And it didn't stop when we pulled its teeth out. So I remember you could be sitting there and just, you know, have your hand over the chair or whatever. And the cat would come and it would grab onto your hand and it would start eating your fingers, but it would just be gumming you. There's no teeth. There's this ferocious animal sitting there with its gums all ravaging, you know, trying to eat it. The cat is an amazing kind of cat. It still ate hard cat food, even without any teeth. But this is the picture of death. This is the picture of the grave after Jesus is finished with it. He's knocked the teeth out of the grave so that the grave comes along all ferocious to attack you, but it just gums you to death. There's no edge. There's no teeth there. I'll get you. Or picture it like this way. Here's the picture that I have for the kids. If you could picture that we're all in a room together and what flies into the room is a huge bumblebee. I mean a gigantic, like toaster, a loaf of bread size bumblebee. And that bumblebee is labeled for us to make the illustration make sense. Death. And it's flying around and it's got this 9-inch stinger. And the poison is dripping out of the stinger of death, and we're all running for our lives because we're all allergic to we're allergic to this thing. It's going to destroy us. But into the room comes Jesus, and instead of hiding, Jesus puts out his hands, and this bee, this death, goes and it plants its stinger right in the palms of Jesus and pumps all of its venom into Christ, and he dies. And now, you know what happens when when a bee stings somebody? I learned this the other day. When a bee stings somebody, the stinger falls out. And it's not a bee anymore. It's just a house fly. It's just annoying. It's just flying around, but it has no power to sting you. And after a bee stings someone, they can fly around for a little bit, but they eventually die themselves. This is what Jesus does to death. He takes the sting out of death. Remember Paul said, the sting of death is sin and the strength of sin is the law. But praise be to God who gives us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has given us the victory over death. Death is nothing to be afraid of now. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, you see. So that Jesus has won the victory. Death is not natural. That's the first myth. That's not, but it is overcome by the death and resurrection of Jesus, which gets us to the second myth. I by the way, you're listening to Cross Defense. We'll take a little pause in our myths right here to talk about what we're doing. I'm Pastor Brian Wolfmuller, and we're talking about today the seven myths of death and dying, and I'd love to hear your thoughts on some of these. If you're in St. Louis, you can call 314-821-0850 or 800-370-2727 anywhere in the world. If you've heard some of these funny ideas about death, I'd love to hear what they are as well. But here's myth number two. After death, a Christian will be judged. We hear this myth all the time, most especially in jokes. You know how the joke goes, that you die and you arrive at the gates, and there is St. Peter, who's going to be determining if you get in or not. That's the joke that we have. But it is a myth. We have this beautiful passage from Jesus in St. John chapter 5, where Jesus says that those who are in Christ have passed from death to life. So that there is, Romans 8, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you want the skinny on this, that our judgment, the judgment that has to happen, if we will be in eternal life or in eternal death, the judgment for the Christian happened on the cross. That's where Jesus was dying for us. He was judged in our place so that all of the wrath of God that you deserve and that I deserve, all of it was poured out on Christ. It was dished out on him so that there is no more judgment. I mean, what is there left to judge? What sin have you committed that hasn't been covered by the blood of Jesus? What guilt do you have that is not forgiven? What failure is there that has not been overlooked? You see that the gospel means that we pass from death to life. So there is no condemnation for us. There is no judgment for us. There is only glory. Or we could say it like this. If there is a judgment for the Christian, it is the judgment that we are innocent. We often forget about this, right? We forget that We hear the word judgment and we think condemnation, but when there's a court case, the judge can judge two different ways. The judge is going to state the verdict, and the verdict is going to be either that a person is guilty or that a person is innocent. And we are judged to be innocent by the death of Jesus on the cross. And so the Christian doesn't have to fear dying and standing there before the judgment seat of God. Jesus stood in that place for you already. The Christian doesn't have to fear not making it in. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. If it weren't so, would I have told you that in my Father's house there's many rooms? No, the Christian doesn't need to fear judgment because the judgment has happened on the cross. All right, that's two myths down. Myth one, death is natural. Nope, death is the unnatural punishment for sin. And myth number two, after death, a Christian will be judged. False. The judgment has happened already. We got five more to go. We're going to take a break now. I'm Pastor Brian Wolfmuller. You're listening to KF Cross Defense on KFUO Radio. If you want to be part of the show, don't hesitate. Give us a call, 314-821-0850 or 800-370-2727. And jump in. It's a good time to do it during the break now. We'll be back in just a few minutes.
Support Lutheran education and join us at Brew in the Lou Tasting Festival Saturday, October 13th from 1 in the afternoon to 5 in the evening at Francis Park, featuring a sampling of St. Louis Best in Beer, Spirits, Coffee, and Good Eats. Festivities include live music, dancing, vendor sampling, and selling. For information, you can call 314-200-0797 or visit lesastl.org. That's lesastl.org.
This is Mike Albers asking you to save the date, Tuesday, October 9th, for a great day of golf and fellowship at Norwood Hills Country Club to benefit Christian Friends of New Americans. Registration begins at 10:30, followed by lunch and an 18-hole scramble shotgun start at noon. The evening event includes 5 p.m. hospitality hour, dinner and awards. Hear inspiring stories from the new Americans that CFNA serves. Not a golfer? Join us at the hospitality hour and dinner at 5. Become a sponsor or register at cfna-stl.org/golf or call 314-517-8513. This is a great way to spend the day. Play a round of golf on a premier course while supporting CFNA as they bring the love of Jesus to refugees and immigrants in the St. Louis area. That's Tuesday, October 9th. Registration cfna-stl.org/golf.
Hey, welcome back to Cross Defense. Pastor Brian Wolfmuller, your host. We're talking about seven myths about death and dying, which are, there's so many myths out there, so many false and bad ideas about what death is and how the Christian faces death. The big one is that death is natural. No, it's not natural. The other one is that after dying, we go to be judged. That's also not true. I pulled up the text during the break. This is a beautiful text. We should write it in gold in our hearts. It's John chapter 5, verse 24, where Jesus says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Shall not, this is what Jesus says. He shall not come into judgment. You shall not come into judgment. You have passed from death to life. I remember the first sermon that I preached. Casey was the man's name. And I got to stand up there and say to the family who was mourning, I got to say to them, Casey is not dead, but he's finally alive. From our perspective, we live and then we die. But from the Lord's perspective, we die and then we live. We pass from death. We don't pass from life to death. We pass from death to life. That's what Jesus says. Which is great. You know, the old existentialist philosophers, They always used to talk about being towards death or something like that, how we're all kind of marching in our own mortality. Every day we're getting closer to the grave. And Paul says something similar. He says every day we're closer to the Lord's return than the day we are before. But there's a way that the Christian knows that we're not getting closer to death. The farther we get from our baptism, the farther away we are getting from our death. We died with Christ. We were buried with him in baptism, so that as we live from our baptism, we're getting farther from death and closer to life eternal. That's the picture from the scriptures. You will not be judged. That's myth number two. Myth number three is when you die, you become an angel. Now, if you've heard some of these myths, I'd love to hear from you, by the way. The way to get onto this show is to call the number 314-82105. Let's try that again. I never can get the phone numbers right. It's too many numbers in a row. Here we go. 314. You're dialing while I'm telling you. 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. Myth number three, when you die, you become an angel. Now they have their wings. Now Aunt Josephine Etta is looking over us. This is a common, and I don't know where this comes from. I'd love to know the idea, but the idea is that that when you die, you go to become an angel. Now, maybe this myth comes from the fact that angels are spirits, just spirits. They don't have bodies. And when we die, our spirit is separated from our body, so we also are spirits without bodies. Now, but there's a major difference. The angels were created to be that way, and we were not. I mean, we are soul and body joined together. That's what it means to be a human being. That's why death is unnatural. The separation of body and soul is not supposed to be that way. God never intends for you not to have your body. And yet, when we die, we do temporarily. We'll talk about that, the temporariness of heaven, in just a little bit. But the idea that when you die, you become an angel is simply not the right. It's simply a bad understanding. Angels are angels and people are people. Always unique. Always very different. Angels, for example, travel back and forth between God's throne and where we are now, but the saints who die are gathered to the throne of Jesus. They are there before the Lord. Like Paul says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So the angels can come and serve us, and they always behold the face of God in heaven. How that is, we don't know, but that's what the Bible says. But no, not for those who die. They are removed from us. That's why any sort of trying to reach the dead or communicate with the dead or any sort of understanding of the dead interacting with us is strictly forbidden in the scriptures. Necromancy, it is called. So while the angels serve us, the saints that have gone before us do not. So there's a distinction. Now, this is a really interesting thing because I get this question all the time. People say, will we recognize our loved ones in heaven? And to that we have to say, well, yeah, of course. I mean, why wouldn't we? I mean, suppose we don't know how it is that we're able to see and how it is that we're able to hear and how it is that we're able to experience things without a body. But we are, according to the scriptures, we are still ourselves even after we die. I don't cease to be Brian Wolfmuller just because my Brian Wolfmuller body is buried in the grave and my Brian Wolfmuller spirit ascends to the throne of Jesus in heaven. I still am Brian Wolfmuller, and I suppose in some ways we'll be able to recognize each other perhaps even better than we do now. To know each other better than we do now, at least the saints of God that are in heaven, to be able to rejoice in our true identities. We're not hiding. This is one of the kind of marks of humanity since the fall, is that we're hiding. We're covering ourselves up. We're, you know, Adam and Eve, as soon as they fall into sin, are looking for the fig tree, a fig leaf, to cover the shame of their nakedness and so forth. And so there's a way that after the fall, we're kind of we're always covering ourselves and trying to cover our shame. And that'll be done when we die, when we go to heaven. It'll be done. We'll be able to know, and even as we are fully known, as some of the language of the Bible. Probably the best picture that we have in the scriptures of this is the story that Jesus tells of Lazarus and the rich man. Remember this? Now, this is how it was when people were dying before the resurrection of Jesus. But they go down and Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man is over in hell suffering. And the rich man looks up and he sees Lazarus and he recognizes him. He recognizes him from his front porch. he recognizes him as the guy he would walk by as the dogs were licking his sores, and he wouldn't help him at all. He recognizes him there. So he sees him. So will we recognize our loved ones in heaven? Well, yeah, absolutely we will. And we will still be people. We will still be ourselves, our full personality. It's not we do not become angels. So that is the third myth that we want to bust while we're death myth busting here. You become an angel. Myth number four, and here's an important one, and important for us to think about in these days. Myth number four is this. When you die, you are through with your body. I hear this myth all the time when people say, hey, you know, when I'm dead, just put me in a cardboard box and throw me in the lake. I'm not there anymore anyways. I remember being at the casket of someone who was, it was a woman who was, I was standing by a woman who was at the casket of her mother. And she said, looking at the body of her mom, she said, that's not my mom. My mom's not there anymore. Now, in a way, there is some profound truth to that. I mean, the thing that looks, the thing that has life, the thing that smiles, the animating principle, the spirit that infuses our bodies and gives us all the stuff that we call life, that is gone. But what, when you are sitting there looking at the body, what are you looking at? You are looking at the hands of the woman who braided your hair when you were growing up. You're looking at the feet that ran to help you when you were in need. You're looking at the lips that spoke wisdom to you, that kissed you on the top of the head when it was time to go to bed at night. When you're looking at the body of your mom or your dad, you're looking at their body. It's them. It's them still. And they're not done with that body. The body that dies is the body that's raised. There is a continuity between the dead body and the resurrected body. Now, you might be listening and say, well, how can that be? But we know it instinctively. We know that as Christians because it's the body. If there was not a continuity between the buried body and the raised body, if the Lord in the resurrection created a totally new body for us, then the grave of Jesus wouldn't be empty. But it's the body that's laid in the grave is the body that's raised. So that our graves will be as empty as the grave of Jesus. Now the reason why this is so, I mean, there's so many reasons why this is so important that it is a myth that when you die, you're through with your body, that we recognize that is not true. And I mean, maybe we can talk about three or four different implications of that. Number one, it matters because this is what keeps us from being full on Gnostics. Gnosticism is like a parasite theology. Stick with me on this one. It's important. Gnosticism is this idea that nature is bad or evil or whatever, and that the spirit is what's good. Gnosticism creeps into every different religion. So there's Jewish Gnosticism, Kabbalah, there's Islamic Gnosticism. The whole of Eastern religion is Gnosticism. And there's a Christian form of Gnosticism too. The body is bad, the spirit is good. And all the ancients were Gnostics. The Greeks were Gnostics. The Native Americans were Gnostic. I mean, everybody's a Gnostic. We are all natively Gnostic. It's like our native theology. The idea that the body is bad and that the spirit is good, so that when we die, we're set free from the cage of our body. That's the idea of the Gnostics, that my body is what's holding me down here and I have to be released from it. The Gnostic says that when you die, you're through with your body. In fact, the Gnostic thinks that your body is a cage. And to understand Gnosticism is the way that we start to understand the sexual revolution that we're in, the phenomenon of the transgender revolution, even in some ways a gay marriage, or we want to be able to trace that back to Gnosticism, that there is a competition between my spirit and my body. And the idea is that the body can just be thrown away. In fact, I was walking around the water park a couple of summers ago and saw how everyone had tattoos. I think this is also, we got to think about this a little bit. There's something to do with Gnosticism that sees my body as a tool, but not really me. No, your body is really you. You are body and spirit, body and soul. And so we're not, and we're not done with it. This, by the way, it has to do with our funeral practice as well, because one of the things that we have to confess at our funerals is the resurrection. That the body that's there is not, that we are not done with it. That that body is the body that will be raised. That's in Germany, they called the cemeteries God's garden, because they understood that the body that was planted is the body that is raised. And in cemetery, I think, is from the Latin, that has to do with sleeping quarters of a soldiers, that when we die, we fall asleep, but then we will be wakened. Now, what is the resurrected body like? We don't know. Paul tells us that just like the root, I mean, you want to compare the seed to the flower that grows from the seed, so you can compare the resurrected body to the body that's put in the ground. In other words, we're sown in dishonor, we're raised in glory, we're sown in corruption, we're raised in incorruption, that there's a continuity between the body that dies and the body that's raised, but there's also a difference. The body that raised will never die again. And that has to do with another myth that's also, how come my list doesn't even have these on there? Another myth about death and dying, and that is that heaven is eternal. No, heaven only lasts for a little bit. When you die and go to heaven, it's only for a little while. It only lasts until Jesus comes back. And then when Jesus comes back, he's going to call you up out of the grave. This is also there in John chapter 5. I got my Bible open to John chapter 5, so I'll read you the next verse. Jesus says, "For as the Son, as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment. Do not marvel," I'm in now John 5:28. "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." That's what Jesus, your Jesus, says. There is a resurrection coming, so that when we go to heaven, it's only for a little while. Eternal life is resurrection life. So that when we go to have a Christian funeral, one of the things that we want to ask is, how can we best confess the resurrection? Now, this gets us to the topic, which is the next myth that has to do with cremation. And take your whatever way you want to do this myth. Cremation is a sin, or cremation is a great good work, or whatever. But it has to do that the confession of the resurrection has to do with how we treat the body. There's a reason that the pagans burned the bodies after they died. It's because they thought that people were through with their body. They thought the body was trash. And what do you do with trash? You go and burn it. The Greek word Gehenna is translated hell. It was the garbage pit that was down the hill from Jerusalem, where they were always burning the trash. That's what you did with the trash. You burned it. And the pagans think that you're done with the body, so now you might as well burn it. The Christian does not think that. Now, there might be other reasons why people are motivated to cremate the body that could not be sinful. Maybe there's economic reasons, maybe there's space reasons. People have never been to Wyoming, so they think we're running out of space. Or maybe there's sort of mental hang-ups as we imagine what happens to the body after the grave. And I'm not saying that cremation is always a sin, but it can be. It can be a sin if we think that now we're just throwing the body away. You could bury someone and sin in the same way. Just think, I'm done with the body. No, you are not. With the body, you are laying to rest. There is a reason why Christian graves say R.I.P., rest in peace. And it is because the Christian goes to the grave like we go to bed, because we know that we're going to wake up. Now, will the Lord put back a body that's been burned? Yeah. Well, if I die in a fire on a boat, and I burn up, and then my ashes are eaten by a shark, and then my shark rots in the lava on the bottom of the ocean or whatever, can the Lord resurrect me? Yeah, he can do whatever he wants. By the power with which he holds all things together, he will also give me the gift of the resurrection, so that no matter what happens to the body, ashes to ashes or dust to dust, it doesn't matter, there will be a resurrection. So we don't have to be afraid that we're going to somehow miss the resurrection if something bad happens to the body. But we have to say, how can we as Christians best confess the fact that I am not done with this body? That this body is the body that will eternally praise the Lord. that'll live in the new heaven and the new earth where righteousness dwells. This very body right here, we want to avoid Gnosticism at all costs and confess always the resurrection. So when you die, you're through with your body? False. False. That is a myth of death and dying, which is what we're talking about on KFUO this afternoon. I'm your host, Pastor Brian Wolfmuller. We got another break already. If you want to join us, this is another good time to do it. 314-821-0850. You've heard some of these myths about death and dying. 800-370-2727 is the way to call in and join the conversation. I'd love to hear from you. We got two or three more. I've lost track here. Myths about death and dying to talk about. We'll do that on the other side of the break. Stay tuned.
Hi, this is Pastor Mark Azil, the LCMS Director of Campus Ministry and the Chancellor of LCMSU, inviting you to join us right here on Wednesdays at 2 p.m. in the Student Union. If you can't make it, Student Union is always available as a podcast at kfuo.org. Learn more about LCMSU at lcmsu.org. And remember, college is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help.
Wednesday afternoon at 2 on KFUO.
The story of Worldwide KFUO is a tale of technology. Radio was new in 1924 when KFUO was born to serve Christ the Savior. Now, KFUO is still finding new broadcast technologies so we can spread the gospel to the world via the web, smartphones, tablets, and new intelligent speaker devices. And when the next big thing is unveiled, we'll be there too. Broadcasting the good news at the forefront of technology, we are Worldwide KFUO.
October is the most prolific month of the year to celebrate the birthdays of U.S. presidents. John Adams, Rutherford Hayes, Chester Arthur, Theodore Roosevelt, Dwight Eisenhower, and Jimmy Carter. A copy of Eisenhower's personal Bible is on display at Museum of the Bible.
John Adams, first vice president and the second president of the United States, said, "The Bible is the best book in the world. It contains more of my little philosophy than all the libraries I have seen."
Our 26th president, Theodore Roosevelt, often quoted the Bible in his letters and referenced it in speeches and in his published works. And the 39th president, Jimmy Carter, draws hundreds of people to his weekly Bible class in Plains, Georgia.
Engage with the Bible, this book of all books.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C. In D.C.
Welcome back to Cross the Fence. I'm your host, Pastor Brian Wolfmuller. Trying to remember what we're doing here. We're talking about myths about death and dying. We've talked about how death is not... Where are my notes? We've talked about how death is not natural. It's the enemy overcome by Jesus. We've talked about how it's not true that after death a Christian will be judged. You shall not be judged, says Jesus. We've talked about how when you die, you don't become an angel. You stay a spirit without a body until the resurrection. And then you get your body back, which has to do with myth number 4. When you die, you're through with your body. False. Myth number 5, cremation is a sin. It doesn't have to be. It can be. And number 6, here we are, number 6. So this is a good one. This is one that we hear all the time. If you got an idea, if you have thoughts, if you've heard of various different myths about death and dying, I'd love to hear from you. You can call and join the program. I got to look at the number here. If you're in St. Louis, it's 314-821-0850, or anywhere else in the world, 1-800-730-2727. That's the way to join the program. Call Stephanie. She'll get you on the show. If I'm missing some myths, I'd love to hear it. Here is myth number 6. You've heard this before. Funerals are for the living and not for the dead. I guarantee you that we would not be having a funeral unless somebody died. Now, why do we hear that all the time? I'm not sure. I mean, I think that the idea behind that myth, funerals are for the living and not for the dead, is so that you can get away with all sorts of crazy stuff at a funeral. In fact, this has something to do with what the funeral industry is now selling people, which they say, hey, we don't want to have funerals anymore. We want to have celebrations of life. Well, okay, fine. We can celebrate life, but the Christian has a lot more to celebrate. And a lot more to say. You see, a celebration of life, the problem is a celebration of life looks backwards to see how things were with the person when they were living before they died. But the Christian says, hey, we want to look backwards at the person's life, all the things that they did, and we want to look at the present, how things are right now, and we want to look at the future, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. The Christian funeral has to do with all of these things, not just with what was past, but also the present and the future, the things that were, the things that are, and the things that shall be. Now, I think the reason why we say that the funerals are for the living and not for the dead, and what, by the way, is true, we should say that funerals are for the living and for the dead. The funeral service used to be called the rite of Christian burial, which meant that it had something to do with how we treat the body. And there is a way that the Christian church gathers together to do the good work of burying our dead, of honoring the gifts and honoring the body that God has given, that is, in fact, a good work that we do, a service that we render to the people that we love. I remember some years ago, I went to the hospital. It was a brother pastor of mine. I went to the hospital, and he had just had a baby. He and his wife had just given birth, and the baby lived for about 45 minutes before the baby died. Just absolutely terrible. And I got there just a few minutes. Just a few minutes after the little life was over, And I remember they looked at me and they said, Brian, what can we do now? And I said, well, the last good work that the Lord will have you do for your child until the day of the resurrection is to give the baby a Christian funeral. I mean, just like a parent tenderly, gently takes their child and lays them down in bed, so the Christian church lays down her people to rest, to sleep in the Lord's name, to await the day of the resurrection. So there is a tenderness with which we treat even the body that the Lord has given to the Christian dead, and that body is cared for. The soul of the person, the spirit of the person, is with Jesus in heaven. That's beyond our help. The spirit no longer needs our love and our service, but the body does. Now, it's true that the body doesn't need a sermon. The sermon is for the people who are gathered there in church. The sermon is for those who are mourning, for family and friends. The sermon is not for the dead. They get to hear something better. They get to hear the voice of Jesus. They get to sing songs together with the angels. They don't need a sermon. They don't need the prayers. They are already praying for us and rejoicing in the prayers of the saints in heaven itself. But we need those things. So the funeral service is also for the living, but it is for the dead. There's this great old practice I try to do as every time that I can. The great old practice is that even after the family leaves the cemetery, the pastor will stay there and wait for the body to be lowered into the grave as a picture of how Christ waits. How Christ attends even our graves. But there's something more to it. There's something about tending to the body that is important. It's part of our fight against this sort of Gnostic culture, a fight against this prevailing sense that the body doesn't matter. No, we want to stay there and say, hey, this body does matter. Paul says, talking about this, I pulled up the text during the break, 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul says, he talks about the resurrection of the dead, and he says, now Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead. I'm looking at 1 Corinthians 15, 12. How do some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is empty, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he was raised up, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead are not raised. And if the dead do not raise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. And those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Now, did you get what Paul did there? He said, if Jesus is not raised, then those who have fallen asleep have perished. But we believe that Christ is raised from the dead, which means that those who have fallen asleep have not perished. They've fallen asleep but not died. Now, if Christ, verse 20, if Christ is risen from the dead, he has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So that Jesus is the first to be raised from the dead, but not the last, just the first. And there is a crop to follow. Now, I'm not a real expert on agricultural matters. In fact, my Bible class, my Sunday school class here, is always making fun of me how I'm so urban. I grew up right next to a ranch in Texas that is not exactly urban, but nor is it farming. Nothing would grow there. Couldn't barely grow tomatoes. Anyhow, but I understand that the way that this would go, especially in the ancient world, is that you wouldn't be sure if your seed was good. It was possible for a whole batch of seed to be bad seed. And so you'd plant the seed and you'd wait for it to grow. And then you'd see the first fruit. You'd see the first seed sprout. And then you would know that you had a batch of good seed and that the rest of the seed would follow, that the rest of the crop would come. This is a great picture. When Paul says that Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection, he knows that that means we're also going to come out of the grave. When Jesus is raised, we now have the promise that we also will be raised. You see how that works? That we also will be raised from the dead. That we also will have empty tombs. That we also will come up from the grave. And so this is the great thing that we confess with a funeral, that this person here is only here temporarily, that this is a temporary arrangement. We could put it on our tombstones. I mean, you could come up with your own version of it. It would be great. This is just a temporary setback because it's true. That's why the Christian can rejoice. Oh, this is the next myth and a big one. It's why the Christian can rejoice at funerals while we mourn. Let's just get to the myth. Myth number 7. This is the last one, and that is this. Christians should not mourn or be sad. Funerals are a celebration. We talked already about how the funeral industry wants to call everything a celebration of life. Celebration, everything's a celebration. And it's fine. It is a celebration. But it is also time to be sad. We are both. Perhaps the best example of this is Jesus in John chapter 8. Remember how Jesus, or John chapter 10, Jesus learns that Lazarus has died. He says to the disciples, Lazarus is sleeping. I'm going to go wake him up. And they said, well, if he's sleeping, he'll get up on his own. And Jesus says he's dead. But Jesus waits so that he doesn't get down to Bethany, where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived for 4 days. And so he's there, and the news that he's getting close gets to Martha. She runs out and says, Lord, if you would have been here, you could have helped him. But even now, I know that God will listen to you. And Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Absolutely beautiful. But then right there in the text, it says that Jesus wept. It's the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. And the Greek word indicates that Jesus had, that Jesus was gushing with tears. It wasn't just wiping away a tear from the side of his face. Jesus was weeping. He was a fountain of tears. And they look at it, all the people look at it, and they said, look how he loved him. I don't know if you've ever been there. I've been there at the deathbed, and the person that'll dying will say to the people around there, they'll say, hey, don't cry for me. I know where I'm going. Now, that's a nice sentiment, but it's wrong. It's good to cry. If Jesus cried when Lazarus died, then that means that it is a good work to cry. Jesus never sinned. Everything that Jesus did was good, was holy, was right. So that if Jesus cried at the death of Lazarus, then our own weeping and our own crying is, in fact, a good work. Now, let me just pin that down a little bit. When you mourn because a loved one has died, you are doing a good work. It's not a sin to cry, to weep, to be sad, but rather it's a good work. Now, a small caution here, and then an addition. The caution is the thing that we have to be careful for, because the world will tell us that sadness is a sickness that we have to recover from. You'll get over it. You know, that's what the world says. You'll get over it. You'll get over your sadness. Well, look, you're not supposed to get over your sadness. I mean, the person doesn't ever get less dead. Now, the immediate pain of the suffering might go away, but it'll always come back and punch you in the gut. And you're not supposed to get over it. You don't need to get over it. The thing that you have to look out for, this is the caution, is that your mourning for the person that you love who has died cannot get in the way of your love for those who you still have who are alive. I mean, that's going to be the determining factor. Is my mourning too deep? And that is my mourning getting in the way of loving that the neighbors that God has given me that are still alive? You know how this goes. I mean, there's a family and the parents, you know, a child dies. It's just the absolute worst that the child dies, and you mourn the death of the child. But you have to be careful that you don't then neglect to love the children that are still alive. That's going to be the line. So that's the warning. And then the addition comes. I'm going to give you the text from Paul, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. So that we mourn with hope. Now think about that. We don't mourn with a profound sadness that lacks all hope, but rather we mourn with hope. We mourn with the hope of the resurrection. We mourn with the hope of the forgiveness of sins. We mourn with the hope of the blood of Jesus. We mourn with the confidence that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us, that where he is, we will be also, so that we confess that those that we love who have died in Christ are with Jesus. So we mix up our tears with joy. We mix up our sorrow with hope. We mix up our sadness with confidence in the Lord Jesus, who has done everything to overcome death and the grave so that we might have life eternal. Now this, in the end, as we take all of these seven myths about death and dying, as we take them together, what we start to see is that the Christian has a particularly complex view of death. Is death bad or is it good? We say, well, yeah. Should you mourn or should you be happy? We say, yeah. Should we care about the body, or should we be free from sort of legalistic necessity? Well, yeah, we do all these things. We recognize that death is a defeated enemy. So we fight death all our life until it's time to receive death as a gift. We recognize death is the punishment for sin, but we know that Jesus has already paid the punishment. So we are able to rejoice in the midst of death. We know that death is the enemy, so we mourn those who have died, but we know that death is only asleep, and that we are all awaiting the resurrection, that Jesus will come back soon for us and bring us to eternal life. And this sets us free to live. It sets us free to die. It sets us free to rejoice in the Lord all the way around. The truth about death is that it's been overcome by Jesus. And the truth about death is that one day, very soon, Jesus will come back and stand on the earth and call us forth from the grave and finally defeat that final enemy. The truth about death is that it's a very temporal arrangement. For all who believe in Jesus, eternal life is coming. Now, God be praised for that. I'm Pastor Brian Wolfe. You're listening to Cross Defense. You've been listening to Cross Defense for the past hour. We do this every Monday, but there's a lot more theology that's happening on YouTube and other radio stuff, some podcasts and things like that. So make sure to check out the website, wolfmueller.com. WOLFMUELLER.co. We've got a lot of free books for you to download there, so you can keep studying theology while we're not on the air. And there's a way to contact me. I'd love to hear from you as well. So if you've got thoughts about this show or anything else that you hear, please click that contact there and reach out to me. I'll look forward to hearing from you. And I hope to join you again next Monday. Again, it's Cross Defense, Pastor Brian Wolfmuller of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, setting your imagination on fire with the comfort and the joy of God's Word. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. We'll talk to you next week.
Listening to Cross Defense, produced by Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Your support is vital for this program to continue. To learn about giving opportunities, call Mary at 314-996-1518. Or you can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at KFUO.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Cross Defense on Worldwide KFUO.